And I didn't know it was him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? From being a kid that had things to overcome early in life, and I grew up in the country, so I would hear a voice, not knowing it was the Spirit of God. Many times when I was little, I'd hear things like, run to the woods. You know, and I look back on that and was probably protecting me at times and seasons, but it was also to be with me because it was a place where I was alone with him, not even knowing again that it was him. I knew who God was, and I assumed it was God, but not realizing it was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a wooer, a lover. He loves us and loves to bring us into God's presence and to teach us how to be. We Southern women, we are very trained to do. We aren't trained a lot to be. But being is everything in the kingdom of heaven. We don't do saved. He says, be saved. We don't do healed. He says, be healed. He doesn't say, do holy. He says, be holy. So everything in our spirit realm is attainable for us, easy, accessible, but it is never going to be connected to our doing, which for us type A's is like a horrible sentence. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it, right? Just give me a 1-2-3-step instruction, and I will pull that off for you. But the Spirit of God is a lover. And he loves us so much, and that part of who he is, we don't know enough. We need to know the lover of our souls. The one who makes us whole comes from knowing him as the lover of my soul. And that is a discipline. It's not a discipline of him. It's a discipline of us. It is casting down imaginations, taking every thought captive, pulling it under to the will of God, pulling it to submission of the will of God. And much of it, you know, it's not even blaming the devil. A lot of this is just personality. A lot of it is just overcoming my own self, putting myself in position spiritually and telling my flesh to shut up and sit down. Because my flesh wants to lead. But the one thing I've learned is whichever one I feed is the one that will lead. If I feed my flesh, it will lead. If I feed my spirit, it will lead. Whichever one I feed will lead. And whichever one I starve will submit. And so this is what we're talking about as we close where I've been the last several years, 2 or 3, maybe 4, I had visited his presence all my life. I knew I housed him, but I still got my worth from what I did. Anybody honest enough to admit that? My worth came from what I did for him. For what I did for the kingdom, for what I did in the ministry, my entire being, even my identity came from what I did. And then there came a point in my walk with God where he basically said, you're going to grow up. And you're not going to do for a while until you learn who you are without doing. And it was a lesson. I recommend you just receive it and don't have to learn it. I'm here to help you receive it so you don't have to learn it. Because it's a lesson that you're going to get when you walk with him, one way or the other. So I encourage you to get it as I'm giving it and don't have to live it to get it. Okay? Anybody understanding where I'm coming from? I'm being as nice saying it as I can. Because we're going in Matthew 6:6. We're going to talk about the secret place. And while you look for that, hold that place in Matthew 6:6 and flip over to Psalm 91. And you know it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So the secret place is not something that came after Jesus. For Moses talked about it in Psalm 91. Because Psalm 91 was written by Moses, not David. I suspect Moses found the secret place on the 40 years on the backside of the desert, cut off from his Prince of Egypt identity, cut off from his people, isolated in a land he was very unfamiliar. I suspect he found his secret place in that part of life. I know that's where I found it, in that part of life. He who dwells, lives in, brings your toothbrush and moves in, gets an underwear drawer, dwells. That word dwells in our world, I didn't quite understand it so much. We talk about living, you know, but it's much deeper than that. One time Harry and I, we were talking to a guy that cleans carpets, actually. Actually, we were trying to teach on this a little bit, and a guy that cleans carpets was in one of our sessions, and he said, what you're talking about, there is a word for it in stain removal, in carpet cleaning. And we said, what word are you talking about? And he said, the dwelling time. He said, if there's a stain, we cannot get out. It is so embedded in the fabric that we can't get it out. We saturate it in the stain remover and we walk away. And the time while we walk away is called the dwelling time. And he said, while it dwells, the stains are all removed. And there's no scrubbing involved. It's just the dwelling time that removes, let me just put it in our words, the shame, the blame, the pride, the misunderstandings, the stuff that's tried to be our identity. For you can receive your identity like last night in the spirit realm. You can receive your authority like we had this morning in this session. But it's not about receiving it if you can't keep it. Then it's almost worse than if you'd never had it. You at least didn't know what you missed. But you get that freedom in the spirit. You get that healing. If you can't hold on to that healing, it's going to be worse. So it's vital that we learn how to live from his presence so we can keep what we get. Catherine Coleman, a forerunner right before me in ministry, they validated all the miracles that happened in her services medically. She had doctors that traveled with her, and then she had a team. They followed up on every miracle. Most people don't know these facts, but that's how important it was to her that people get their miracle. But the statistic is astounding to me. Every person that was healed in her meetings and documented by a doctor, proven that they were healed, not just, you know, I believe I'm healed, but had proof that they were healed, they followed each one up 6 weeks later. 80% of them had lost their healing. It wasn't in the power. It wasn't in the one who delivered it. It wasn't in the one who gave it. It wasn't even in the fact that they could receive it, but they couldn't hold on to it. And this session is to teach you how to hold on to everything you get from God so you don't lose it, so you don't have to keep going after the same thing over and over and over again. Learning how to keep the miracles. Learning how to keep the presence. Learning how to house him. Moses called it he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit moves within you. He never leaves. We're promised Old and New Testament. Hebrews tells us the final time that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We don't always have a lot of teaching on that, but if I took that apart for you in the Greek, you would see the words. And the words actually mean that he will never treat you like a roommate. He will always be your lover. He will never just coexist with you. He will always be running after you. He'll never just be there. He'll always be about you. We don't get that. Because unfortunately, we treat him the other way around. Many times we treat him more like a roommate. We treat him, you're there when I need you, but you're not my first thought. I know you're there, but we're busy. And we get so busy, we don't even many times have 5 minutes for him. But we want him there instantly when we need a miracle or we need protection or we need peace. No matter how badly we treat him, he will never treat us badly. I will never leave you, even when you leave me. I'll never forsake you, even when you turn your back on me. I'll never treat you like a roommate. That's what he's saying. Moses figured that out. Without Jesus and without the Holy Ghost, he figured that out. Amazing, isn't it? I suspect Jesus was actually there. I suspect he was the burning bush. But I'm just saying, Jesus had not come to the earth and been given to the world yet, nor had the Holy Spirit been given to the church, and he figured it out. We have all the tools. We have Abba, we have Jesus, and we have Holy Spirit. We have all three dimensions of the presence of God with us. Hard to fathom, hard to wrap your mind around that, isn't it? In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching. If I read to you in context, the position of the word here in Matthew 6, you've got in Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. And he says, I will baptize you with water of repentance, but there's one coming after me, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and he says, and he will baptize you in fire. So there's actually, God does everything in threes. He doesn't do anything in twos. He does everything eternal in threes. He baptizes us in water, which is our repentance, our salvation. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. You're not baptized in the Holy Spirit because I prayed for you or somebody else prayed for you. Jesus does that. Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. So when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive that because Jesus baptized you. Where John put Jesus under the water, Jesus fills you with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then that's not the last baptism for you. Then he says, he baptizes you also. This is John the Baptist teaching. Jesus will baptize you in fire. And this is where most of the church do not have that baptism. They don't have the baptism. And people think, oh, they're on fire. No, no. This baptism of fire is not about excitement. It's not about personality. It's about staying power. The baptism of fire is the staying power of the Spirit of God. It's the not wandering off, not giving up, not quitting. It's the to him who endures to the end power. It's the one who no matter what happens in their life, they ain't leaving. I'm here and God stuck with me and I'm stuck to him and nothing's going to change that. That's a baptism of fire. It's not about a personality or even a service that's, whoo, that was a fiery service. No, it is the presence of God so manifested that nothing can change your course. You are so filled with the fire presence of God. What is that fire doing? It's burning. It never, ever stops burning. You never stop burning. You never, ever get cold. You're burning red hot, passionate with the fire of God's presence inside of you. And that's a baptism that's promised to us. We can't earn it. It's a gift. Any more than you can earn your salvation or earn being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's a gift to be saved. It's a gift to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift to be baptized in fire. And all we have to do is, what's the big word I've been saying for now 3 sessions? We have to receive. That's right. We must receive it. And when we do, then we now have what we need to sustain us, causing endurance to happen all the way through anything. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. That is the staying power of the baptism of fire. And it's a whole, I noticed all my Holy Spirit books are gone. It's a whole chapter in the Holy Spirit book. So you can understand it. It's broken down more for you in there. So that happens. Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. And as he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God, I started with this last night, leads him into temptation. The Spirit of God leads him into temptation. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God leads him into temptation. And the devil tempts him for 40 days and 40 nights. That number 40 means the end of testing and trial in the ancient Hebrew. And at the end of testing and trial, he comes out of that period of time. And he begins to teach. The crowds just, see the fire and presence of God, the baptism of fire, it'll draw a crowd. I don't know how or why, but you are always on. You don't even mean to be. You just are. You're just on. Yesterday or day before when Harry and I were traveling here, everybody was talking to us. I said to Harry, do we look like we know? Because it was a harrowing travel day. But they all came and talked to us. We had some people coming to Memphis in Palm Springs with us. And they just congregated around us. It's this fire of God. It draws people to repentance. It draws people to want to know what you have. It draws people to the peace of God. You're not even trying because you're not doing. You are. It's in your being. You're not doing it. You are it. And so in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus begins to teach. He went up on the mountain because he was drawing such a big crowd. And he starts and he does the Beatitudes. And we know the Beatitudes. Blessed are those. Blessed are. And it's all the blessed are's. And you go through all of that. And then you get into chapter 6. And I just wanted you to see the timeline of this. And if I took this apart and showed it to you, really, you would laugh at the whole timeline. Because this is the journey that Jesus was on. And he comes out of being tempted, goes right into the temple, starts teaching, and the first thing that happens is they want to kill him. He is just finished the temptation of Christ. He finishes it. He passes all the tests. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's baptized. Why? Because the Spirit of God came upon him. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit of God comes in him. So now he is powerful now. He's anointed. This is the one they've been looking for. He comes out of that in Matthew 4, goes into the temple, just starts teaching, and they try to kill him. Now, why am I telling you this? Here's the life of Jesus. Just like yours. And he never stopped being Jesus the whole time. He never stopped being anointed the whole time. He never stopped being filled with the fire and the passion and the presence of God the whole time. It doesn't matter where he was, whether they were trying to kill him or he was being baptized, whether he was being filled with the presence of God and God saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, or they were trying to throw him off a cliff. He was still him the whole time because he never was doing. He was always being. It was his being that brought him to you and to me. Not what he did. Even though his doing was birthed out of his being. What he did on the cross, what he did when he went to hell, all of that was birthed out of his being. You see, we have it so backwards here. We think if I do enough, then my being will be intact. But the truth is, until your being is intact, your doing is futile, worthless, not productive, not fruitful. Once this is in place, now everything that I get to do comes from who I am, not what I'm trying to pretend to be. Are you with me? Am I okay? Okay. So you jump into Matthew 6. Take care, verse 1, not to do. Your good deeds publicly and before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward. No reserved for and waiting for you with and from your Father who is in heaven. Then verse 2. Thus, whenever you give to the poor, do not blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the synagogues and the streets like to do, that they may be recognized and honored and praised by men. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already. They're not going to get another one. In other words, they got their natural reward. There'll be no heavenly reward. But when you give to charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your deeds of charity may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Also, so he's still teaching here. When you pray, he talked about their giving. Now he's talking about their praying. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already. But, verse 6 starts with but. You know what that little conjunction in English means, right? Everything I just said is irrelevant to what I'm about to say. Listen. Because what I'm about to say is what I'm talking to you about. Harry loves to say it like this. He can say, Cheryl, I love you with all my heart, but no matter what he just said, I don't even care. I'm just waiting for what comes after the but. Right? Because everything he just said is disqualified by that but. Am I not telling the truth? So when Jesus has told all these things and he says, but, everything he's about to say is what we need to hear. But when you pray, anybody have a New King James translation in front of you? Okay, you read it. But I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, then you read it in the King James. But when you pray, go into your most private or secret room and closing your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now read it in the New King James. Okay, read it again. And this time, every time you come to a you, stop and we're going to count. We're going to count when you say you are your. One. Two. Three. Four. Your. Five. Six. Seven. Eight. One sentence. In one sentence, the secret place is all up to you. Even prayer is all up to you. But you, when you pray, go into your room and shut your door. and pray to your Father. One verse, 8 times. Isn't that amazing? The secret place is not the same thing as the throne room. Revelation chapter 4, John is caught up. Revelation chapter 4 is just 11 verses, but it's incredible. Those 11 verses are amazing. John is caught up. The Spirit of God takes him up, says, come up here, and I'll show you things that are about to take place. And then he begins to see the throne room. And the throne room has Jesus seated on the throne, and we know that because it's the Alpha and the Omega. When you read the whole thing, you'll see the context of who is seated on this particular throne in the throne room. And that's why I did the book Tones of the Throne Room, because it's all about that place. In it, then there's four living creatures that ever circle. They have four fronts, no backs, no sides. One front is the face of a lion. One front is the face of a man. One front is the face of an ox or an angel. And one front is the face of a flying eagle. So that's when the scripture says, whatever direction they want to go, that front leads. Because you got four fronts. We have a front, two sides, and a back. These four living creatures have four fronts. Took me 3 years to figure out who those four living creatures are, but it's really easy once you figure it out. It is the 12 tribes of Israel. And each face is the one that's positioned in Numbers chapter 2 around the tabernacle. Each face. So what it is the redeemed Israelites will ever circle the throne of Jesus, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And even the scripture says they're never seated. Why are they never seated? Because they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they found the promise. So they don't have a seat. They just circle forever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And while they're doing that, the 24 elders seated in the 3.5 circles of a spiral staircase are crying out, for you are worthy, O Lord. And they don't just cry out, they fall down off their throne. Hello, where are you seated? You are seated in a throne beside Jesus in Ephesians 2:6. You're already seated there. You are in the throne room worshiping Jesus, and you jump up off your throne and you fall down on your face and you prostrate yourself right in front as the throne of God is right there, Jesus. And we say, for you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise. And as they cry, holy, 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 we keep worshiping. They keep worshiping. Heaven worships. And that's the throne room. That's Revelation chapter 4. And I'm going to start there when I get there. I'm working now to be ready to go straight in the throne room. I've read so many books of people said they could barely get inside of the region of heaven. They were so weak. They weren't ready. I'm like, I'm going to spend my lifetime being ready to enter the throne room, strong enough to enter the throne room with my worship. I'm not going to heaven to not worship. I'm going to heaven to worship, right? And so that's not the secret place. That's worship, absolutely. That's amazing. That's where Jesus is seated on the throne, and you hit that a lot of times in your worship. You'll see it in your own worship. You know you're there. You know you're with the 24 elders. You know you're with the four living creatures. You know Jesus is on the throne and you're worshiping. You know those times, right? You've begun to recognize, wow, this is a different place. I used to meet women all over the country. I've been doing this so long, almost 50 years. And I would meet women, I'd think, that's the way I felt the first time I met you, Chris. I thought, have we met before? That's what I'm thinking. I feel like I know you, you know? And I used to ask the Lord year after year about that. I'm like, Lord, why is it you meet certain people? You just feel like you know them. Have you ever happened to you? And you know you haven't. You go through the whole history. You never have come across them before. But man, it just feels like you know them. And so I began to ask the Lord about that. I said, Lord, what is that? Why is that? That some people you just feel like you know. He said, you do. I said, well, how could that be? He said, you've met them at my feet. They're real worshipers. They've been at my feet, and you were there too, and y'all met. That's why they're so familiar to you, because you were there with them at my feet. Doesn't that make so much sense? I was like, oh, Lord, that's amazing. And that's the throne room. But the throne room is not the secret place. The secret place that we just read the scripture about is in you. And you're not going to meet Jesus there. Did you remember the verse? Read it again. Who do you meet in your secret place? Abba, Father, your daddy. It's the place where every daddy issue gets settled. Yep. Jesus is seated on the throne, but Father waits. What does it say? Father. Yeah, he waits for you. He doesn't, do you notice it doesn't say that he comes there? He's already there. We come there. And it's in us. We have the secret place in us, and we're not even there. And it's our secret place, and Father waits. It's not even his secret place. It's my secret place. And my Father patiently waits for me to come. That has changed my life. My daddy waits for me to stop being so busy, to stop being so doing. He's been waiting for me all my life. He's just been waiting for me, and he's not mad at me while he's waiting. He's not tapping his foot or clicking his watch. How long am I going to have to wait? He just patiently waits for his girl. I'm waiting for my girl. But you, when you pray, so how do we get in the secret place? It starts with our prayer life. You'll never enter your secret place without prayer. But you, when you pray, not some religious prayer, because he just talked about that. He said, I'm not talking about some fancy prayer that you memorize. He said, that's the only reward you'll ever get, is that fancy prayer that you memorize. But you, when you pray, come into your secret place and you shut the door. And there it is. The door. The door. We love the Lord. We love Abba. We like being with him. But we seldom shut the door. He deserves an intimate time with us with the door shut, without us being so distracted by a million other things. It's my responsibility to shut the door. It's my responsibility to come. I can take you right to the door, but I can't make you go in. I can't make you stay in, and I can't make you shut the door, because it's all you, but you. When you pray, you go into your secret room. You shut your door. And you be with Abba. He's been waiting your whole life for you to step through an already open door. That door is not closed. It's open. You're the one that closes it. This is one door that we're in charge of. Now, when John's caught up in Revelation chapter 4, the first verse you'll see, it says, and the door was standing open. And so into the throne room, there's also an open door that's standing there. But into my own secret place with my Abba Daddy, where I get healed and my identity gets settled in stone, and my name gets written on a new stone and a new name, and my authority gets in position and in place, and I can never lose it. All of that happens at my Abba's feet, where I learn to just be. Abba does not need me to do anything. He's God. He just wants me. And he always has. And if any of you are parents, and it doesn't matter how old your kids are, you just want them. You would love it if they would want to be with you, but even that's not a prerequisite. Right? You just want them so much. And we are, as the scripture says, and you being human and so flawed and frail, how much more does your heavenly Father just want you? He wants you to be with him. He wants your presence. You seek his presence, but he's seeking your presence. He wants you to come to that open door in prayer. He wants you to step through it and reach behind you and shut it. And in my spiritual imagination, and it's not my imagination, it's my spirit imagination, because everything in my natural I also have in the spirit. I have a spirit mind and spirit hands and spirit feet and spirit eyes and spirit ears. He talks about that. But I also have a spirit imagination where my faith is. And my spirit imagination, I see that open door in front of me, and I just walk toward it, and I step in, and I reach behind me. I don't dare turn around because it's too easy to escape. I just lean up against that open door, and I shut it. This is what's going to save you over the next few weeks and months, your secret place. And I lean up against that door, and in my spirit mind, I need to hear it go, click. Anybody else? And the very first time that I realized this was my secret place, my intimate place with the Father, as I got that door shut, I realized, this is me now. You have to realize I'm a very super, super high type A. I began to walk the perimeter of my secret place, and I had windows open and a skylight, and I mean, every possible thing to keep my, any type A's admit that. I had all kinds of ways out. And let me just encourage you, when you go into your secret place from now on, leave your phone somewhere else. Because don't let anything steal this from you. And then I walked the perimeter and I shut everything. Any extra doors or windows or any way I could escape or be distracted. But eventually I make it all the way around my secret place room and I get everything shut down other than Abba. And I turn to the center and it's the last part of that sentence. He's waiting for me. He's been waiting for me. And this is not Jesus. This is Abba. In all the times I've gone there, and now I'm learning to live from there, I can't see his face yet, but I can see the glory. I see his feet. I see his lap because I crawl up in it. I kind of live from the lap of Abba now. It saved me. It saved my peace. It saved my future. And I found my true identity, not in my doing, but in who I am. My identity is settled in Abba's lap. Because a lap was never a safe place for me in the earth realm. A lap was a dangerous place. So the lap of God was a healing place for me. And you'll find whatever it is for you, it's not my cookie cutter. Mine's for me. You'll find yours there. What you need. He is whatever that is. Fill in the blank. He is. And he's simply waiting for you. That's all. Moses said, but he who dwells in the secret place Abba, of the Most High. He didn't say of Messiah. He didn't say of Ruach or the Spirit of God. And Moses knew a lot of names of God. He said of the Most High. Abba. Yahweh, the breath of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's Jesus. He's the shadow of the Almighty. For God is the light. He can't cast a shadow. Something has to stand between you and me and the light to cast a shadow. And who stands between you and me and Abba? Jesus. And he casts the shadow that we abide in all the days of our life. There is nothing in that word that cannot scientifically be proven when you know who Abba is. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I don't just visit anymore. I live from there. I've moved in. I dwell. I abide. My peace is there no matter what the diagnosis. My peace is there no matter what they say. My peace is there no matter what happens around me. I got a place that I can always run to, but I've got a place better than that that I can live from. And you may find yourself running to it a long time before you figure out there's a bed in there for you. There's a place for you to rest. And you don't have to keep leaving and coming back. You can move in. And so today, as we close, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, but really and truly it's do yourself a favor. I'm going to ask you to find a spot at this altar. Now, there's carpet down here, so if you can sit, or if you're like me, you like to squat. You know, I do this all day long for my back. It's wonderful. If you can do that, great. If you can get on your knees, great. If you can get on your bottom, great. If you need a chair, there's all kinds of chairs. But the reason I want you to move is I want you to purposefully feel like you're going toward a door, and it's your door. And I want you to do it today so you can do it in your spirit mind from now on. And I have a book. It'll be out next month. It'll help you. But until then, you already know the way. I'm telling you the way. So before we do this action, I'm telling it to you so you can kind of get yourself ready. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is the 10 virgins. It's placed in the chronological order after Matthew 24, which is last days, all about the last days. And then Matthew 25 starts with the 10 virgins. There were 10 virgins, 10 brides, already betrothed to him. All dressed in their wedding garments. You have to understand the Jewish culture to understand this scripture. And they were ready, waiting. In the Jewish culture, once you're betrothed, that's what happened between Joseph and Mary, it was already legal. It's not like today's world where you can get engaged and give the ring back and that's all it is. It was legal. The contract had already begun. The only thing left to do was the physical portion of coming together physically. So spiritually, even legally, they were ready. And that's how this story in Matthew 25 begins, with them legally his bride, already dressed in their garments. They had their lamps. Why? Because in the Jewish wedding, once you're betrothed, then the bride goes away and learns how to be a bride, learns how to be a wife. She's trained then how to be the betrothed's wife from then on. And so her service is getting her garments ready, getting her bridesmaids ready. They all put on their clothes right in the beginning of the betrothal, and they never take them off. If he doesn't come, and then he goes away and builds a house. This is all John 14. He goes away and builds a house, and while he's away building the house, they've got on their garments, and they're ready. They keep their makeup on. They keep their veil on. They sleep in their garment dress. They sleep in their wedding dress from the moment of betrothal until he comes for them. That's what we don't get. We don't get the being ready. We make it all about us. When's he coming? When's he coming? When's he coming? How about being ready? Just be ready, right? They're all dressed. They're all tired of waiting. They all have a lamp. All their lamps are lit, and they lay down and they go to sleep. Remember what Jesus said to the three disciples? Stay awake. Be ready so that you don't fall into temptation. They waited and they went to sleep. The very thing Jesus said, don't do. Don't go to sleep. Be ready. I'm coming. And so the announcement comes. The bridegroom's coming. And generally in the Jewish wedding, it's around midnight every time that he finally gets the house ready and he can't wait till tomorrow. He's going after her. The house is ready. We're going to get her. And so he runs to get her, and the announcement starts, and they start knocking on all the doors. Get up, get up. The wedding's beginning. Everybody gets up, and they come with the bridegroom to go get the bride. And so she hears him coming to get her, and they all jump up, and they all trim their wicks, and they all get their lamps all ready. And half of the bride says to the other half of the bride, we have a lamp and we have light, but we don't have enough oil. It didn't say they didn't have oil. It said they didn't have enough. In fact, the Amplified says, you don't have any extra flasks of oil. And so those who didn't have enough said to those who had, give us some of your oil, so we will have enough. But those who had the flasks of extra oil said to those who didn't have, go and buy for yourself. Listen, I'm telling you, what you have right now and what you gain in the secret place and what you get from the presence of the Lord, you cannot give that away. Somebody else can't get it from you. They got to get it themselves. Just like I said, I can take you to the door, but I can't make you go in. I can take you to the open door and lead you right into the place where you can go to his feet and you can start getting extra flasks of oil so you'll have plenty. Listen, I'm telling you, the secret place is where you get the extra flasks. That's where you get that extra oil. And if you don't spend enough time in the secret place, you're going to be the one begging me, give me some of your oil. And I'm going to say, go and buy for yourselves, because it's freely given right now. But there'll come a moment in time, and I'm telling you, it is so soon when that moment comes. And when that moment comes, it's going to cost you. And those five, they had to go away and find someone they could buy it from. Look, read the scripture. They had to buy what was freely given. And they bought it somehow. And they come running back. But while they're coming back, the bridegroom comes and the door is shut. That's a door we're not in charge of. That's a door we can't open. And once it's shut, it's shut. Right now, we are in charge of a door. We are in charge of a door that's standing wide open right now. And we can go right into that door and shut it behind us ourselves. And be with our Father and begin to build up flasks of extra oil so that we will have more than enough for however long it takes, for however much we have to go through. We'll have more than enough oil. But I don't believe you can find it anywhere else apart from his presence, apart from Abba's feet. Build up your flasks of oil with Abba. Because once that door was shut, it was shut. And they came running back. These were the bride. They had already made commitment. They were already betrothed. They were engaged to him, made ready, confessing him, dressed in their garments. These were not just somebody talking about being a Christian. They were strong, but they didn't have enough oil. And they pound on the door in Matthew 25. They pound on the door. Open the door for us. But the bridegroom, and I can just see Jesus with his head leaned on that door, feeling every reverberation of the pounding. Open the door, open the door. Jesus says, as the bridegroom, to those who don't have enough oil, he didn't say, you don't know me. He said, I don't know you. And that word know there is intimacy. I am not intimately acquainted with you. You do not carry my identity name. Because you don't have my name, I don't know you. That's a door that I never want to see shut. I want to be on the right side of it when it shuts. But how do I make sure that I am on the right side? The one I am in charge of. I go into and I shut it behind me. And I stay with my Abba. And I learn from him and I grow from him. And I let him heal every part of my spirit, my soul, my body, my life, my future. I sit at his feet. I worship him. I climb up in his lap and I rest in his presence. And while I rest, I am restored. And life becomes eternal. And not the busyness of this temporal one. So as we close today, I'm going to give you opportunity to come to the altar in whatever manner you need. The chair, the floor, your knees. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a moment. And then when you're ready, make your move. There's a door standing open before you now. He's saying, come. He's saying, come. Won't you come and be with me? When you pray, come. Come to the open door, come. Step over the threshold. Behind you and shut the door. Lean on the door of my presence. Lean on the door of my presence. Once the door is shut, walk the perimeter of your secret place. Shut every window, every door. Shut everything that would distract you. Take your attention now.
When every door is shut and every window closed, turn your eyes to Him. He's waiting in your secret place. He's waiting for His bride to come. Come. I'll fill your oil. I'll rub your head with my anointing power. So come. See Him seated on the throne in the very middle of your secret place room. Maybe He's not on a throne in your room. Maybe He's sitting on a pillow or standing up. It's your secret place. There's a big old gold throne in the middle of mine. And Abba waits for me there. But yours is yours. Yours may be outside. Maybe in a pasture. It's your secret place. Abba waits. Turn your eyes to Father. He's been waiting for you. Lock your eyes on Father. He's been waiting for you. He's beckoning to you. Come closer, daughter. Come closer to my feet. He's beckoning you to come. Come closer. Stretch my finger of healing, says Abba. My finger healing over you. I will sing my song of healing to yourself. I will sing my song over you. My head on your chest. every sick cell in my body. Retune me, Lord, right now. Every sick cell in my body. Retune me to health. I will pour my love on you, daughter. I will pour my love over you. Come, come and rest a while with me. Come, come and just be here with me. I will make you free. I'll show you who you are. Inside of my presence, you'll find who you are. Inside of my presence, you'll find your identity now. Bride, come forth. Warrior, arise. Daughter, just rest a while. Now it's your turn to tell him. Talk to your Abba. Princess, you are worthy, beautiful. I long to be with you. Will you come and stay? Will you come? I will carry you on the wings of my power. I will carry you. Sit, sit, sit. you can make your way back to your seat, we'll close. I know you don't want to move. But just by getting up and moving, you're not going to lose this place. You only lose the place if you decide you want to leave. This is your place, your secret place with Abba. I'm encouraging you as we close to take a moment and just jot down what you experienced in His presence. And you may say, oh, I'll never forget it. But the thing about the spirit realm is there is no memory there. That's why we're given the promise in John 14 that the Holy Spirit will be your memory. He'll bring back to your remembrance what you can't remember, because in the spirit realm, if you had memory, you could have regret. And you don't have any memory of anything that's ever happened. That's why in the middle of the night, the Spirit of God will give you something, and you'll like say it 50 times, and you go, I'll never forget this. And you go back to sleep and get up to go to the bathroom, an hour later, you can't remember what it was, because there's no memory in the Spirit. So take a moment and jot down what you just experienced. Get comfortable in these last days, writing, journaling, for you, not for anyone to read, but you and Abba. Write down what He says to you so you don't forget. It's amazing, the moment you start to write, it's actually an interpretation. Tongues and interpretation. Because it's the interpretation written with your pen of what happened to you in the spirit realm with Him. So don't be afraid to write it. Don't be afraid to journal what you saw, what it looked like, what you experienced. Maybe you don't see anything. Maybe you're a hearer. Maybe you heard and didn't see. Maybe you saw and didn't hear. Maybe you saw and heard. I promise you, the more you go back into the secret place, the more your eyes will open, the more your ears will open, the more your heart will open. And it won't just become an event. It will become your life. Your secret place. But you, when you pray, go into your room and shut your door. Your Father waits in your secret place for you. Father, I ask that your Spirit permeate every woman right now, sealing us and settling us by the oil of your presence. May this anointing be where we live. May your presence be all that we are from this day forth. Your identity, your authority, my secret place, my Abba. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, breathe on us, Lord. We receive the breath of Ruach. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I am whole. Thank you for going with me today. Make sure you watch for the release of the book. It'll be next month. I already have a prophetic
secret place worship. It's already released. I don't have the CDs with me yet, but you can get the download back there. And it is four long playing, walking you into the secret place over and over and over prophetically. And then there's 18 different devotionals that help walk you in. And there's even an audio devotional for those of us who don't, those others who don't like to read, but they like to listen. All of that's on that one little download for you as my gift. If you just want that, you can have that. I sure love y'all. Thank you. Thank you for asking me. I'm so glad after 7 years we got to come back. Hopefully it won't be 7 more years. But if it happens to be longer than 3.5, I may see you on the way up. Right around Rosh Hashanah. Listen for the trumpet. Because it'll be a twinkling of an eye. No time to get ready. We have to be ready, waiting, dressed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. May you walk in His presence and His power every moment of your life from this day forth. May you know, absolutely know, who you are in the presence and purpose of Almighty God. And may you walk it out destined to fulfill everything you were created to do and to be in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Miss Chris.